Would you like to sit as Beryl comes to read our first lesson?
The reading is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and reading through to chapter 4, verse 5. It can be found on page 967 of the Pew Bibles. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you like to stand for the gospel? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, our Lord.
And if you want to follow it, it's on page 866 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus said to the Jews, "The work that the Father has given me to complete, the very work that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard this voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to that life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say?" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that as Jesus urged his opponents and his friends to seek your spirit to understand the word, so this morning we may deepen our understanding of the Bible you've given us, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's start at the top with the Queen, shall we? At her coronation, just after she had made her vows to serve us, somebody approached her, it was the moderator of the Church of Scotland, and said, "To keep your majesty mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Very grand and wonderful words. The Queen, I think, has fulfilled that pledge wonderfully, year after year. And when she gives her Christmas message, it's not so much a message from her, although she always tries to personalise it, and it's often quite similar each year. But I don't think she's ever failed to go back to what Christmas is all about, which is Jesus' birthday and the life that he brings. Here's one of her messages, or just a tiny bit of it. I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through good times and bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. So, thank the Lord for the Queen. And let's pray for her and her ministers. St. Paul to Timothy. As for you, continue in what you've learnt and heard and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you've known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Queen, St. Paul, you and me. If I went round, you know, there would be dozens and dozens of stories of what in the Bible has been a promise that you've taken hold of and trusted and found to be true. Just one or two more quotes. St. Augustine, this is lovely. The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. Heaven is our home. And the New Testament is hugely letters, isn't it? But the Scriptures are our letters from home. When I left home, having been at a day school and so on, and went to Manchester, I was incredibly lonely. You couldn't just whiz around the world like you can nowadays, paying out enormous amounts of money and waiting to see if the train's cancelled. So I stayed in Manchester for the 10 weeks or so of the term, and I was very homesick. But my mother wrote to me frequently, sometimes more than once a week. In fact, now and again, I wish she didn't write so quickly in reply. But anyway, it was a lifeline, and it was wonderful to have those letters. The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. Martin Luther said, the Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid. Wise men travel all the way to Bethlehem. We need only, if we've got it by our bedside, to reach out a hand and find Christ in the cradle of the Scriptures. That's a challenge. But it's worth it. Psalm 119 says, your word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. One of the recent bishops of Durham, who's actually gone back to being a Bible teacher, N.T. Wright, said, the Bible is the book of my life. It's the book I live with, the book I live by, and the book I want to die by. So, what do we make of this extraordinary book? Well, of course, to start with, it's not one book, it's umpteen books. It's a library. And that immediately tells us many things about it. It's written by lots and lots of different people. It covers many, many centuries. We don't know how many going back, because before anything was written down, things were remembered. In fact, quite often people in, you know, sort of Google generation, wonder whether the Bible is accurate. Now, go back to Manchester, please, and when you're visiting there in that beautiful city, go to the John Rylands Library, and you'll find there a special case with a curtain over it so that the writing doesn't get damaged by the sunlight. And you peek in, and there is a little bit of papyrus that size, and it's a little fragment of John's Gospel, and it's carbon dated or whatever to around the 120 mark AD. And, you know, you might think, well, 120, surely there would be a few mistakes creep in by that time. And in fact, it's not. It's exactly the same as the documents we've had through the ages. Same thing happened in one of the caves where the Qumran scriptures were found and so on. And on a clay tablet, there was a little fragment of Isaiah. I mean, centuries before John Ryland's fragment, a little bit of Isaiah. And, of course, scholars are very excited to have found this stacked away in a desert cave and preserved for the 21st century, or 20th, I think. And they read it. Exactly the same. So, yes, we can rely on what's in the Bible. But there are problems, aren't there? It's not simple. Bible in 10 minutes. Bible Sunday. Many, many people hate the Bible and criticise the Bible and wish it had never been written. And one has some sympathy with this. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament and all the bloodthirsty things that happened there, yes, you might think, is this a book for the 21st century? And what about the way it contradicts itself in parts? You can read something in the Old Testament, and you find Jesus in quite a cavalier fashion saying, well, it was written like this, but I tell you to love your enemies. There are things that we've got to balance one against the other. And Moody said, you can read the Bible. I read the Bible, but many, many people, he was a great evangelist, many hundreds of people will read the Bible in your lives. So there was a challenge. He was sharing the Bible, but he was saying, well, don't just hear it here, don't just put it in your minds, live it out. And people ought to be able to see what God has said to you through the way you live. And Nietzsche rather famously said, if that glad message of your Bible were written more on your faces, he said we went round like undertakers, you would not need to demand its authority. So what do we say to those sort of questions? Is it true you can get anything out of the Bible? Well, just about. Here's a Frank Sinatra quote. Alcohol is mankind's greatest enemy. But the Bible says, love your enemies. Oh, they didn't laugh at all at 8 o'clock, so thank you. I had to point out it was a joke, as I have to do with all my jokes. But it's true, down the centuries, we look back in history and we blush. The maintenance of slavery was debated in Parliament, and those who wanted to keep slavery quoted the Bible. They said, well, there's slavery in the Bible. It's not criticised in the New Testament. What are you on about? And Wilberforce had to toil away for 30 long years before he got his bill through Parliament to assert the basic humanity of every human being, which is in fact written, of course, through the Bible from beginning to end. And actually, the way that God told people to look after their slaves, how to treat them, and how to give them opportunities to gain their freedom, had an awful lot to say, even from all those centuries when slavery continued. and does today, of course. But that shows what you can do with the Bible. Apartheid was built on a spurious suggestion that, well, the sons of Adam were many and they made different races. So, of course, we can have different races with different categories and treatments and so on in the 20th century. And look what that did. And yet many of the people upholding it were in church every Sunday, listening to the word of God and believing some of it. What about women? How many centuries is it going to take some vast section of the church to notice the way in which St. Paul, and I will use St. Paul, although I could use Jesus as well, used the ministry of women and upheld them and valued the ministry of women and appointed them to do special tasks? Why does nobody in the church that doesn't give women any ministry not read those verses and see what they're saying? The thing that's... No, I won't use that phrase. The thing that is dogging much discussion in the Church of England at the moment is what to do about gay integration and so on, and equality and that kind of thing. And sometimes they go back to Leviticus and pluck out a verse about same-sex behaviour, where it also says you mustn't wear clothes that have two fibres in them, and it also says you mustn't eat shrimps and seafood. And we put those on an equal plane. We don't obey anything about clothes or about eating shrimps. Why should we suddenly give this other one a quite strange interpretation? So we've got to read the Bible very carefully. How do we do it? Well, I think the basic thing is we've got to be experimental. We've got to think. We've got to listen to one another. We've got to read our Bibles frequently, for one thing. But we've also got to get together, like we do here formally in a sermon, and hope you'll tear me to pieces in the Grove from afterwards if you don't agree with me or criticise me. But we've got to talk these things through so that our different interpretations come to be balanced. Hard work, but very necessary. But what perhaps is most necessary is that we do it experimentally in this sense. Somebody discovered that if you got cowpox, you didn't get smallpox. And so they started vaccinations. That's the word, you know, being cowpox. And the question was, of course, the person who brought this to people's notice, well, is he just talking about it? So he gave himself smallpox. And everybody waited for him to get smallpox and to die. And he didn't. Why has God given us prayer? To experiment on whether we've understood his word correctly. See what I mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Ah, marvellous. Lovely promise. He will go with me through life and the downs and the ups, just like the Queen was saying. But the thing about shepherds is a shepherd is there to be followed by the sheep. So if we're not following Jesus, we're not actually finding out the depth of the truth that he's giving us. We're just hypocrites. And who did Jesus battle with more than any other people? Hypocrites. Like you and me. But if we do, we discover the wonderful things. We discover that we receive Jesus' Spirit. We receive his forgiveness. We receive peace with God. We receive love through the Spirit to love our neighbours. Some theologians said, well, that's quite good because often our neighbours are our enemies as well. So we... Do we love our neighbours? Love our neighbours enough to share that joy with them? So let's go back to our favourite promises and thank God for them and treasure them and go deeper. Deeper for our brothers and sisters' sake, deeper for ourselves. Billy Graham said, I've read the last chapter in the Bible, and I know it's all going to be all right. Here's a book for us forever. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who's caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them that we may read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.